Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And we have come to verse 14. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Father, we thank you again for your word, for these Proverbs of Solomon. We pray that you would teach and instruct our hearts now by this one before the text before us to strengthen us in the warning that you are given and to keep us from this particular danger. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord, that is, one whom the Lord is angry with, shall fall therein. The deep ditch of sexual sin, the fact that it is so often spoken of in the Proverbs, and it's almost whole chapters given to this particular sin, and then individual Proverbs as well, teach us that it's a real and present danger that Solomon saw, that Solomon himself fell into and disgraced himself and the nation by it as well. The mouth, he says, of a strange woman. The mouth represents the powerful influence of the tongue in this text. It's the mouth of a strange woman that's a deep pit. So James tells us in James 3:5, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire. He calls it a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire. The course of nature is set on the fire of hell. The origin of this evil tongue is hell, the fire of hell. Its influence is described as a world of iniquity, a world of sin, and something that can defile the whole body. So this is what the tongue is in general, as James gives it to us in our particular text. It is the tongue or the mouth of a strange woman, of one who is a seductress, a world of iniquity. And it's a sign of an evil heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. So we can be assured that the mouth of a strange woman, which is a deep pit, comes from a bad heart. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. It's words of deception. Words of deception is usually how she is described as she presents herself in a certain way, a certain fashion, in a way that is deceiving. In Psalm 55, we read of different ways in which words are used to deceive. Psalm 55:21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, and yet they were drawn swords. So it tells us how deceptive words can be. That while we understand that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, all kinds of wicked things, and that if we hear wicked words, then we know it comes from a bad heart. But the difficulty is that sometimes the words come out smooth and seemingly benign and seemingly nice, and there is a deception in the words where it looks like a good heart, but it's not a good heart. as David said, smoother than butter, but war in his heart, but drawn swords. And then Jeremiah 9 and verse 8, their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lays wait. He lays wait. So he's got plots and he's got plans, and he sounds good to his neighbor, but the whole time he's laying a plot and he's laying a plan out. Deception. And then Ezekiel also talks about it. He says, Ezekiel 33:31, and they come unto thee as the people come, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And here the people in Israel showing much love with their mouth, with their tongue, for the prophet and for the things of God, but their life is very different. It's a life of covetousness. And of course, Jeremiah also said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart. So there is that which is the vision of a man's heart. He does not think God's thought. He's not a man who's thinking God's thought after him. He's not a man who is transparent, who what you see is what you get. But there are those who speak a vision of their own heart. They've got an idea, they've got a plan that they are proclaiming, but it's a vision of their own heart, and as Jeremiah says, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. There is with deceitfulness also religious hypocrisy, and we'll see this also with the mouth of the strange woman. But Isaiah says, wherefore, Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord says, for much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. So again, the what is being said is not indicative of the heart. What is being said is a cover for a bad heart, a heart that's been moved away from the Lord. So here we have, in our particular text, the deep ditch of sexual sin, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. And this mouth is a deceitful mouth. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. We'll take a quick look at a few verses there. It says in Proverbs 7:10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. So there was her clothing suggested what she was. She is subtle of heart, it says, subtle of heart. In other words, she knows how to conceal her sinful motives. She knows how to conceal her sinful motives. She's subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She is bold in her seductive ways, and she won't be held down by any moral code. Her mouth is a deep ditch. Look at verse 13. So, and here is an example of it. She caught him, she kissed him, and with an impudent face said to him, I have peace offerings with me, and this day I have paid my vows. She, first of all, is boldly affectionate with someone who is not her husband. We find from the text later on that she has a husband because she talks about the goodman of the house and that he's away, and he's going to be away for a while. So first of all, she's very boldly affectionate with someone who does not belong to her. And it says she has an impudent face, which is a face hardened in sin. A face hardened in sin. Because she can talk about God while planning an adulterous tryst. She can talk religion and at the same time be adulterous. She's religious when she needs to be. She says, I have peace offerings with me, and this day I have paid my vows. But Solomon speaks of her elsewhere as one who has forsaken the guide of her youth and forgotten the covenant of her God. Because this is an Israelite. This is someone who's been around the faith, been around religion, is in Israel. And so she knows about the covenant that's made with God, and she has forsaken it. And she says, And this is where the deception comes as well, the mouth of the strange woman being a deep pit. The deep pit being the idea that brings you into something that's hard to get out of. She says, I did all this for you. I did all this for you. And she met this guy. I did all this for you. And professes her love to this man that she's caught, when the fact is she actually does it all for herself. It says in verse 15, therefore I came forth to meet thee, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. Well, she found whoever it was that came along first, or who looked like was an easy target. And I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works and fine linen of Egypt, and I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Actually, all things which the goodman of the house had provided for her, actually. So her mouth is a deep ditch. She talks about loving him, but she doesn't know what love is. She says in verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love. Let's be satiated with love. But she is someone who is very much deceived, perhaps deceived herself, as well as deceiving others, because this is no love that she speaks of. Until the morning, let us solace ourselves, let us rejoice with loves. In verse 19, she covers what they are doing by saying the goodman's not at home, he's on a long journey. He's not going to be back for a while. No one will know, she says. Again, the mouth. And you see in all of these things, it's the mouth. It's the mouth. It's the tongue. It's the persuasion. It's persuading you of something. The influence, the power of the tongue. And she arranges a time when the dirty deed can be done in secret, even though she professes in an omniscient God. So the influence of the tongue, look at verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She caused him to yield, she forced him. What kind of force did she use? Was it brute strength? No, not at all. It was the force and the power of a seductive tongue. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. The flattery. It's the flattery, gentlemen. It's the flattery. That flattery is in pornography as well, isn't it? It's the flattery of, I've done all this for you. I want you. You're someone who I want. And the whatever the phone calls that you can make and pay dearly for so you can be talked to seductively, it's all a lie. They're being paid for it. But it's that seduction, it's that flattery. And so we have to be careful about being given to flattery. We need to learn early on to reject flattery and flattering advances. Matthew Henry says, it's its mouth, the kisses of its mouth, the words of its mouth, smoother than oil, so that the poisonous pill can go down glibly. And there may be no suspicion of harm in it. But please consider, Henry says, how fatal the consequences will be. What fruit will the sinner have of his honey and oil when the end will be the terrors of his conscience? Once he does the deed and his conscience kicks in, and the emptiness of it kicks in, the torments of hell, if some that have been guilty of this sin have repented and been saved, yet the direct tendency of the sin is destruction of body and soul, the feet going down to the death, taking hold upon hell. There are many who don't come out of it. Most don't come out of it. Those who give way find themselves in a deep ditch. Bishop Hall said that the plausible and smooth tongue of the harlot is no less dangerous than the deep pit fairly covered, into which, if a man fall, there is small hope of recovering himself. And it is a fearful sign and effect of God's anger to be given over to her enticements. It is a fearful sign and effect of God's anger to be given over to her enticements. As he's going to say, he, that is, abhorred of the Lord, falls therein. Because one who is given over to it, in which it dominates his life, it is evidence of God giving him over to a reprobation. Poole said, it's a deep pit into which it's easy to fall, but hard, if not impossible, to get out of. And that is the great danger, that it's so easy to fall into it. And we have to say today, for our young men, how easy it is to fall into this. And it may not be prostitution per se, but the beginnings can be pornography, which can secure men to a life of marriage failure, and then they end up with prostitutes because they find that they're a total failure with any kind of real lasting relationship with a woman because they haven't learned about real relationships. They've lived in virtual relationships. And virtual relationships is not what marriage is. It's a rare thing for any person, Poole says, once entered into the course of whoredom, to sincerely repent of it and turn from it. I've shared with you before about a young man I counseled when I was at Liberty who had been with prostitutes and who was professing Christ and had a sincere interest, I believe, in the Lord and really desired to serve the Lord. And he was haunted by images that would come into his mind, and the struggle for him was awful, so awful he finally left school. He just couldn't bear it anymore. So it's something that, yes, by the grace of God, it can be overcome. There's no doubt. Men have. But I assure you, those who give themselves to those images or to those bodies will find a battle, and probably for the rest of their life. It's the sin of making provision for our flesh. One of the ways in which we can make provision for our flesh. It's the sin of believing flattery, of being able to be flattered, and actually believe that these people mean anything to you whatsoever. It's the sin of boasting in our own sexual prowess, of men thinking that they're really something by the usage of these things. It's the sin of pride, believing we will not be caught in sin's destructive ways, especially for those who have grown up around religion and who have heard the warnings. They believe that they are stronger than the devil himself. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. It's a deep pit. It's seductive. It's deceptive. It brings you into a position of great difficulty. He that is abhorred of the Lord, somebody who the Lord is angry with, shall fall therein. Henry says, those who abandon themselves to that sin give proof that they are abandoned of God. It is a deep pit which those fall into who are abhorred of the Lord, who leaves them to themselves to enter into that temptation and takes off the bridle of restraining grace to punish them for their other sins. Value not thyself upon thy being in favor with such women when it proclaims thee under the wrath of God. So men who boast of it, and those influences around you of perhaps those who at work or other places who boast of their prowess with women and boast of their pornography and their little pictures that they have, they are actually very small people is what they are. Very weak people is what they are. Flattering speeches, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, ensnare men as pits do beasts. So you lay out a trap for a beast. My brother-in-law trapped mink and lots of other critters back in the days when he could get something for their pelts. And you just put the right bait in the trap. And there's a science to it. There's a science to it. You boil the traps. You put certain scents upon the traps. You keep that human scent off of the trap. You put the right thing in it, and you can regularly trap those animals. And Satan and those who belong to him know that there are certain, it's a science to ensnaring men. There's a science to it. It's such a science that those who are in the world of spies and undercover and double agents, they use this all the time to ensnare men, to get secrets out of men. They use women. And because they know men can be taken, men can be flattered by their pride. And so they're easily taken. So men, don't think that if you indulge in any of this, that shows any kind of wisdom or prowess on your part. It shows that you are easily flattered. The confession of Christ is what we need. Rather than the mouth of the strange woman, we need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. When you come up against Satan and you come up against his power in this particular area. As I've shared with you before, when I first came to Birmingham and I was working as a gopher, getting things in different places in Birmingham, and I was sitting in the truck waiting on a part to be finished in a machine shop, and a prostitute came up to the truck and asked me for a date. And I told her I was married, and she said it didn't matter. And so I began to confess the name of Jesus Christ, began to share the gospel, and she wearied of it after about 60 seconds. So we need to confess. We need to use our mouth to confess the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ when we come up against this sin. Job says, "Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart." It is the words of God that will quicken us and make us wise unto salvation and cause us to realize the flattery of the words of a seductress's mouth. We need the words of God's mouth and his law. The mouth of the Lord is to be our counselor and guide to keep us from the deep pit, from the abyss of this sin. Deuteronomy 8:3, "He humbled me, and he allowed thee to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, and neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that a man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." We live by God's word, not by our fleshly desires. We live by the word of God. We truly live by the word of God, not by our fleshly desire. Just because you have a desire, it does not mean that God means for you to fulfill it. And we get confused about this at times. We think that if we have a desire, that means that we're supposed to fulfill it. No, there are many desires that some are evil, some of them are okay, but can be overindulged in. They have to be bounded by the very word of God. So the way we live is by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And we are kept from the pit of despair and death by the counsel from God's mouth. Joshua said, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." You remember the story when they came looking like they were from a far country, and they took those men at their word, and they didn't ask God about it. And so we are to test the spirits. We are to judge men according to the word of God, not according to just what they say. And we are to go to God concerning these things. Even from supposed prophets of the Lord. You remember of the man who was supposed to go. He was supposed to cry against the altar. And he was supposed to return home without stopping anywhere. And an old prophet comes out to this younger prophet and says, "God told me you're supposed to come home and eat dinner with me." And the younger prophet foolishly, for whatever reasons, perhaps because he was an older man, went home with him, ate dinner with him, left, and then a lion killed him. And then the old prophet who had told him to come with him goes out there and the Spirit of God falls upon him and he says, "He did this because he disobeyed God. The lion killed him." So we are to be careful, to be kept from the pit of despair, even when the counsel comes from someone who is older than us, and seemingly wiser than us. I had lots of counsel from older men before I got married, and a lot of it was garbage, absolute garbage. I knew a lot of unbelieving men who eventually their homes were broken in pieces. The pit is for those who refuse that which the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 1:20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord not only keeps us from the pit, but reveals to us the glory of the Lord. The best preventative to sin is to be ravished with the glory of the Lord. The best preventative to inordinate desires is to have a proper desire for the Lord himself, to be able to know and experience the grace and the glory of God, so that the heavenly can overshadow the earthly. The earthly screams at us because we have earthly bodies and we have earthly desires, but we are told throughout the scriptures that there is a glory to follow that is far greater. The weight of glory overshadows any suffering we could have here. And that's why preaching has to return to the glory of God over and over again. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, Isaiah says, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The glory of the Lord was the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was his manifestation upon the earth. It was God tabernacling among us. It was the one who would bring grace upon grace into our lives. The one who would show us the glory of the Father. The one who would be the exact representation of the Father above. The one who would live out a perfect life so that his perfect righteousness, his obedience, would be imputed to us. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 58:14, and then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So that we learn to delight ourselves in the Lord and feed upon those spiritual dainties which will help us to overcome the temptations of earthly things which want to consume us. When we are falling into sin, or when a Christian is backsliding, it's because he's not where he's supposed to be. Just like David, who was supposed to be out at war, wasn't doing his duty. And when we fall into sin, it's because we are not ravished with the Lord. We are ravished with ourselves. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and kings thy glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So will we follow the vision of men's hearts or God's heart? The strange woman has a vision of her own heart, which she wishes to put upon you. Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Let the words of my mouth, David says, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We are kept from the pit to the God who is our strength. By the honesty, as David had, when he understood the frailty of his own heart, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Having that transparency before God, that honest relationship before God. Lead me in the ways of life everlasting. I'll conclude with some meditations called Divine Meditations in 1629 by Bishop Arthur Lake. But Lord, here is my comfort, that I may set God to give content unto God. God is mine, and I cannot want access to God. If God may approach himself, let me be weak, yet God is strong. O Lord, you are my strength. Let me be a slave to sin, but God is a Savior. O Lord, you are my Savior. Thou hast redeemed me from all that woeful state whereunto Adam cast me. Yes, you have built me upon a rock, strong and sure, and the gates of hell might never prevail against me. These two things hast thou done for me, O Lord, and what may not he presume of for whom thou hast done these things? I do not fear to come before you. I presume my devotion shall content thee. Be thine eyes never such, but all-seeing eyes. I will be bold to present my inward, my outward man before thee. Be thy eyes never so holy. I will not fly with Adam to hide my nakedness, for I am able to keep my ground, seeing I am supported by my Lord. So we don't have to hide away like Adam hid with his sins. If you're a believer, you don't have to hide from God your sins. You need to present them. You need to come nakedly before the Lord with what you are, because he is the one who can clothe us with strength. I doubt not but to prove a true Israelite and prevail with God. For all my woe, for all my sin, I will not shrink. No, I will approach. I will approach to thee. You are my Redeemer. The nearer I come to you, the freer shall I be from sin and woe. O blessed state of man who is so weak, so strong, so wretched yet so happy, so weak in himself yet so strong in God, most happy in God, though in himself a sinful wretch. And now, my soul, thou wouldest be devout, thou mayest be what thou wouldest. Sacrifice to God thy words, sacrifice to God thy thoughts, make thyself a holocaust. Doubt not, but thou shalt be accepted. Thou shalt content even the most glorious holy eyes of God, as he speaks of the living sacrifice. Only presume not of thyself, presume upon him. Build thy words, build thy thoughts upon your rock. They shall not be shaken. Free thy words, free thy thoughts by thy Savior, and thy sacrifice shall be accepted. So let me build upon thee. So let me be enlarged by thee in body and soul. The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. There is only one remedy for the deep ditch of this sexual sin. It is to flee fornication, first of all. It is also, if caught in it, to give ourselves wholly to God and find our satisfaction in God. You will find your satisfaction either in man or God, either in sinful desires or holy desires. You will find your satisfaction in one of those two. And so if you find yourself being tempted to be caught up in sensual earthly desires, which only last for a moment, and if you're a Christian, you will regret it immediately. If you're a Christian, you will feel the emptiness of it immediately and know what you have done. So how do you break a habit? How do you get out of a habit? I grew up around this stuff with my uncles. They all had it. I had access to it, and it was not helpful to me. And it is something that the way I find the greatest release and peace from this temptation is to look upon the glory of God and to think about the glory of God, his glorious attributes, his purity, his holiness. And these are the things that then become much greater than these earthly sensual things, so that you can let them go and rejoice in your God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. This warning against the deep ditch, that we would not be caught in it, but that by thy grace you would keep us from it, and that by the love of our Lord Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts, that our love would be for thee and not for ourselves and our own sinful or selfish desires, but that our desires make them holy, Lord, as you are holy. We pray that for the young men in the congregation, for all the men in the congregation, for this particular sin, and for the ladies as well, we ask, O Lord, that you would give great grace to escape this snare, this flattery. Help us to see the flattery for what it is, that it is a wicked lie, and it is a mockery, actually, of our manhood rather than the affirming of it. And so we pray that you would deliver us from evil, for yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.